Amen. Want to turn in your Bible tonight to Hebrews 5, and we're going to read the last part of Hebrews 5 and just a little bit over into chapter 6. And we started a little Bible study last week on just the topic of discernment, because I felt like it was so crucial in this hour that we live in, so important. And I still feel that way. I feel like it's in short supply. I feel like in the world that we live in, this world demands it even more because of the chaos and the confusion. And there's so many shades of gray, as I'm told. I'm told that a lot of times from various people, that's a gray area. That's a gray area. And I got another message coming on discernment, too, that I'm going to deal with the gray areas. Yeah, I am, because you know what? I'm just going to tell you something. There ain't as many gray areas as everybody says there is. Amen. Now, I know there is a few, and I'm going to bring them out. But there's not as many. They're more rarer, and that's going to be even the big part of that message. The gray areas are a whole lot rarer than what this world is letting on. I can just tell you right now. Amen. Amen. But that's probably next week. I had to kind of come through this, and I'm not going to keep you long tonight. This all fits in good for good rainy night. But I had to insert this. I just felt the Lord. But I needed to do this before I went to the other one. And actually, I got two more. You know me. I got two more on discernment. If the Lord allows, and if not, because you know what? It is so important. Good grief, it's important. And last week, we've seen where Solomon, we learned from the story about Solomon, where he prayed for discernment. And that's kind of where we began this study last week, was about praying for discernment and praying for understanding, praying for a knowing heart, a heart that knew, a heart, really a heart after God, after God's heart, a heart like God's heart. But tonight I want to kind of switch gears just a little bit, and I want to read you about the end of Hebrews 5 and through the first three verses. And we're not going to preach it all, but I'd like for you to have a little context. There's actually only two verses that I'm really want to get into heavy tonight out of this. But we'll read all this just to give us a little context. But they're talking about Jesus. How many know that Jesus was the Son, but yet he learned obedience? All right? He still had to be obedient. He still had to be obedient unto the cross. Remember, even in his prayer in Gethsemane, and when he prayed, not my will, but yours. I mean, I really don't like this, but nevertheless, if it were possible, can we get around this? But if not, nevertheless. How many know that's learning obedience? You ever pray like that? Well, that means you're learning obedience. Don't mean you always like it. Don't mean you're always maybe even in tune with it as far as all you, but you know obedience is it. How many know obedience is still the way? It really is. It's the way. But anyway, he learned obedience, of course, there it is, by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, goes all the way back to Genesis. Of whom we have many things to say, but now listen, this is kind of where it starts getting interesting, but and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Not hard of hearing, like me, but dull. And sometimes I've been dull too. Amen. I have. Now listen, and this is one of the verses I want you to concentrate on. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. How many know it's okay to be a babe if you're a babe? It's not a big deal if you're a baby. That's, babe should do that. You know, I've been trying to get my babes as they was babes. They're not going to chew on a T-bone like me. It's okay if they get theirs out of a bottle. Amen? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who, listen, by reason of use, have their senses exercised, and there's our word, to discern both good and evil. Okay, go to chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, even us, this is Christ, learned obedience and become perfected. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, verse 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on the hand. We're moving on of the resurrection. Not leaving, not that these are any important, but we're growing up. Resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And then verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. He's still the governor. He still governs all progress, don't he? No matter what, he governs all progress. But let's pray over this night and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, I do. I love you and I honor you tonight. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that this is a season and a time that we need discernment greater than ever, Lord, that we can discern, that we'll not be like the men of Nineveh who can't discern our left hand from our right. But, Lord, we'll be discerning on what is good, what is true, what is best even, dear God. Not necessarily what's good and evil, but even what's good or even best. Lord, help us in this, Lord. Touch our minds, our hearts. Lord, use this tonight to stir us. Use this to inspire us, dear God, to strive even more, to be more aware, to tune our minds, to be aware that we need to be discerning people in the hours in which we live. Touch and bless everyone that's come out tonight. Bless them on this old rainy night, dear God. Use your word to encourage them and build them up. I'll love you. I'll praise you. I'll give you the glory and the honor. In the name of Christ our Savior. And all the church agree and say, amen. Come on, let's thank the good Lord. Amen. Let's thank the good Lord. Make your best noise. Amen. Amen. And amen. Go back to verse 12 just a minute, Kayla. Back to verse 12. You can be seated. Back to verse 12 of chapter 5 just for a minute. Amen. I want us to read that one more time. Listen, at least that first part of it. Listen to what it says. It says, Paul was dealing with some Hebrew Christians. The time had elapsed, and I don't know the time lapage. It don't really matter. But it had come to a place, and we've seen already the terminology, that he felt like they should have been moved from the milk to the meat, something a little more solid, that they should have been able to move from just the same old the works of the rudiment works, the initial works that gets us into the faith, and could have moved on. But now, but this is what intrigued me. He says, for when the time come, they ought to have been teachers by now. Don't you think about that? Teachers. And not necessarily get it out of your mind. It's not talking about Poppy or Bryn or JC or whoever or Sunday school teacher. It's not, or me or Heather. That's not the word, although it can be. That's fine. But this is totally not in a church setting or totally not in a Sunday school setting. But it's talking about it should be able to, and this is the word that I'll use tonight, and it's very appropriate. They should have been ministers by now. And don't let that fuzz you up either, because that's not talking about me or Davey or whoever stands up here. It's talking about someone who can minister the word. Someone who can be a minister in their family. Someone who can be a minister at their workplace, amongst their kinfolk, amongst some places where they do rec, play ball, or wherever they're at the market, Walmart, someone. By now, you should be able to minister. Should be ministering now. Should be touching the world. Now, that's really relevant for the hour that we're living in. Kind of ties in with Brent's Sunday school lesson, even Sunday, about being able to reach into this world and to minister too. But this time, you ought to be teachers, ministers, teachers of what? And I feel like that goes even to verse 14, where it talks about the discerning part. Go to verse 14 just a minute. I'm going to tie this together. He says, and forget about this, you know, we move on past the strong, full of age, but that by reason have their senses exercised to be able to discern. In other words, we should be, by now, they should be teachers able to teach about good and evil. Should be able to teach on, should be able to teach their children about good and evil. Should be able to teach their neighbor. Minister about good and evil. Be able to discern. Be able to, and that's what ministry is all about. It's not about getting a four-point message or something that's sassy or spicy or something that's intriguing or that's cool. No, no. It's about being able to help people to overcome evil and do good. And choose what's best for their life. That's the heart of being a minister, is being able to tell your daughter or tell your son or tell your dad or tell the neighbor across the road, you know what, this will be destructive to you. This will destroy your life. This is going to ruin you. This is not going to be helpful at all. This is where this, even seeing further, this is where this will go. This is where this is heading. This is what will happen in your life if you continue this way. Or the opposite. You know, man, you're on the great path. This is great. This is good. Power on, brother. I'm praying. Pour it on. It's not all about negative. No, being able to discern both between good and evil, or even what's good and even better or greater or excellent. It's about being able to understand what it is that's going on. And how many know this world is in bad need of ministers, teachers who can teach good and evil, the difference between. Amen. To be able to tell them this is the difference in that. Because our world ain't got a clue. Our world ain't got a clue. Our world is in bad need. And really what this is, I don't know if you've ever, this is really the restoration. The New Testament looks at us. What does the New Testament look at us as? It looks at us as a lot of things, but it looks at us as a priesthood. New Testament believers are known as a priesthood. That's who we are. We are now, if you're a part of the chosen people, if you're a believer, you're a part of the royal priesthood. That's awesome. That also makes you teachers. Teachers, not just the law, but the royal law now. The royal priesthood's got a royal law, the gospel of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be teachers of now. That's what we should be by now. That's what he was saying. By now, you should be the royal priesthood preaching, teaching this royal law, the restoration. Let me take it back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 44:23. Let me show you that. Ezekiel 44:23. And this was about a restored. It was a prophesied to the Levites that it was going to be a restored. The priesthood was going to be restored. And we ain't reading it all. I'm just reading you the part that's relevant. And it says, talking about the priests, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. And to cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That was the job, that was the duty, that was the call of the priesthood. Which that's who we are now. Ain't none of y'all Levites except through Christ Jesus now in the New Testament. We all are that. And when we're believers, it comes to a place where we leave the milk alone. We get on solid food. Solid meat, which is solid doctrine, solid truth, solid truths, and grow thereby, and then we become these teachers, these ministers that's able as needed. I mean, we don't apply for it, but as needed. Well, Jimmy's got this going on, and you need to fill the gap and teach. Amen. Amen. It's about being able to learn deeply so we can teach others, being able to help them in a deep place of their life. Amen? But they could not do this. That was the whole thing about it. And I think this, I know this was relevant in Paul's day, whatever it was, 70 AD or whatever it was at this time when he wrote this letter. Well, some people think that he did and he didn't, but it don't really matter. God wrote it, but I still sometimes say Paul wrote the book of Hebrews because it just got to sound like Paul. I kind of discern. I do. I do. That's just kind of how I feel. And it don't matter who wrote it. It's still an inspired word. I have to be careful because I've had people come up after I've talked on Hebrews. Well, none of y'all, but I've been in places and other people. Now, how do you know Paul wrote Hebrews? Well, I said, well, I really don't. I'm just discerning. And why are we going to argue about that anyway? Who cares? God give it to whoever, whether it was Jim, Jerry, or Barbara. Who cares? Hey, amen. Maybe Barbara wrote it. How about that? That'll set them up on it. Amen. But anyway, here was the thing. Why couldn't they minister? Why couldn't they minister the truth of discernment? Why couldn't they? Because that's what they were called now. They were really called to be ministers of discernment. That's what they were. That's the title of this message, by the way. Ministers of discernment, or a ministry of discernment. Because that's what now we're all called. When we get off the milk, we mature, we grow, we become part of that royal priesthood who's now ready to go into the world and help in this. That's what we do. That's really what we're doing. We're being a minister of discernment. We're helping, just like you would your kids. When they come to you with whatever, you know, I'm thinking about this car. You know, I've had to do it 1,000 times. How many dads and moms in here had to do this? I think about this car, and sometimes it was good, sometimes it wasn't, and you quick to tell them, help them out with a little discernment. Like, that is stupid. How many dads? How many moms? That is stupid. Or they bring home, you know, somebody that's, and you're like, you're going to need a little help here. I'm discerning some things here. There's just some things, you know what I'm saying? But it's not just with our family, though. That's a big part of it, I think. But they weren't even doing that. But it's all over our entire life. It's being able to discern. That's what I always tell people. I love it when people say, I want your opinion. I love it when they ask that. I like it when they say it just like that. Because when they say it just like that, I said, do you want my opinion? Okay. Doors wide open. I said, you know, and if I know it's something that's really gonna good come, I said, are you sure? You want my opinion? Really? Really? How much of it do you want? You know what? But that's really what it is, because it's discernment. It's discernment in being able to tell. But they could not. They weren't not doing this. One of the reasons, they were dull of hearing. We've seen that. In the very opening statement, really, they were dull of hearing. They just weren't hearing. And I think we're not going to spend no time there, but I think there's a lot of things you could say about this world and how we've become dull of hearing God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've got this thought on my mind. I told the Lord, the Lord actually put that thought in my heart, and I've been working on this little thought in my mind about, you know, and I don't want to be political here or make no political spin or nothing, but, you know, a couple years ago it was Make America Great Again. You remember? The Lord's kind of put it in my heart, man, we got to figure out a way to make the church great again. Yeah, make the church great again. Because that's one reason we've become, there's nobody hearing. There's nobody hearing. It's just dull hearing. And when we're not hearing the true word of God through study, through preaching, through teachings, through whatever other avenues, when we're dull, how can we discern? If we're not really hearing the truth, how many know that is the truth? The truth is where we're going to be discerning. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But they were dull of hearing, and they could not handle then strong meat. And at best, it was a milk. And I just want to say this, and I'm not being negative, but even in this age, and I can say this to the Wednesday night crowd, but for the big Sunday morning crowd sometimes, I mean, they want like 2% milk. They don't even want the whole, man. They don't even want the real milk. There's a big difference, by the way, even in that. 2% or what? I think they even make a 1% now, don't they? Why don't you just buy water, pour it on your cornflakes? Amen. But I that was just it. That they just wanted the milk. Something good, something flashy, something easy, maybe something to make me feel pretty good, maybe something to, and I love that. Don't get me wrong. I love feeling good. I love to, I always try. I always put an effort in it, even in my own consciousness, that we feel good when we leave. But that's not the purpose, man. The purpose is we get a hold of the truth. The truth. And it's sometimes not in 2%. Sometimes it's just not. Sometimes the truth is in a big old wad of deer meat that's full of gristle. And you got to chew on it, and you got to chew on it, and you got to chew on it. And it don't matter how little you cut it up. You can cut it up that little and put it in your mouth, and it gets that big as you chew on it. I've had some old gristled up deer meat to find out I had to get up and spit out the door and let the dog chew on it a while. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But, you know, we don't want that a lot of times in church. We don't want that's true and strong, but it's solid. And it's what makes us who we're supposed to be. Amen. Amen. And therefore they went through this repetition. And boy, don't you see this in our Christian world, in the church world, and in believers' life. I just talked to somebody today. They're going right through the same stinking thing, right through the same, that I've talked to them about 27 times. And I might be exaggerating, but I'm probably not. 27 times probably, this same place. It's just like the children of Israel, around and around and around and around. And I know it's coming. They know it's coming. Evidently, they don't know it's coming. They think something's changed somewhere along, but it hasn't. And here's what happens. What they got to be, just what like that. What is it? They got to be taught again. You got to try to break it down and tell them why you're in this hole again. Over and over and over. And 27 years ago, they should have been teachers by now. Anybody with me? Amen. Now, we're not talking about new Christians. No, we're not talking about novices or freshly converts. No. And we're not even talking about people who go through hard times and struggles. No, we're not even talking about that. We're just talking about in general, Christians that grow normal. People that should be growing normal. Amen? But that was their problem. They had to be taught again. Taught again. You'll never be able to flow in the ministry like what Paul was wanting them to. They'll never be teachers because they got to be taught again. Taught again. I had this friend one time. Man, bless his heart. I must have led him to the Lord 14 times. And he was sincere, and I'm not making light of it. I'm really not. But it was what Paul's talking about. They kept going back to that same dead works repentance. Over and over and again. He said, you need to move beyond that. You know, if you need to repent, by all means, repent. Repent as much as you need to. But there needs to be a growth. You know, I had to grow beyond some of that stuff I repented of. Now, there was a few things I had to repent of several times. Okay, 5 or 6, 22 times. You know what I'm saying, though? But you got to grow beyond it. Not laying again that same old foundation of repentance. That's what he's talking about. That's the dead work. You did that 22 years ago. Now grow. By this time, you should be able to discern that this is the hole I was in last year. You should be able to discern this is the path I went down to put me in this hole. This is the sin, or this is the issue. Y'all out there? I told the Lord, I said, I hate to preach that on Wednesday night, Lord. But it's still true. But I got something good for you, too. But I'm just kind of laying the groundwork. But we need it. We need this. I'm going to tell you, we need it. But all at the same time, You got to be taught again, but we need what is true, don't we? We need what is genuine. We need it. They need it. The people that we're to be ministering to, they need us. They need us. I got grandchildren who's going to need me to be able to discern. For I'm so glad I had a grandfather who could discern. And though I didn't always listen to him, that what he discerned, he put in my ear, and I could hear it.
Come on.
I still hear some of it. Every time he said, boy, that's foolishness, I still hear it. I still hear it. But we need it. We're going to need our kids, our grandkids, whatever it is, our neighbors. They're going to need that. And what they need somebody who's going to be true and genuine, unhypocritical, gracious and loving, and to be able to discern this is good and this is evil. Because our world, like I told you, next week I'm going to talk about the gray area that ain't really so gray. Our world's making more and more gray area. Just in my lifetime, just since I've been preaching, they've made some things gray that wasn't gray when I started preaching. Somebody got another crayon out of the box while I wasn't looking. They started painting in some lines that used to be black. And made it gray. And they need us more now than ever. I'd even tell my kids now. I got good kids. I thank the Lord for them. But I can tell sometimes they're swayed. They're swayed by even this gray world. And I just tell them, I say, that ain't right. That ain't wrong, Dad. I know. They're thinking, that's the old fuddy-duddy, the old Pentecostal 25-year-old preacher, 25 years of preaching. I said, oh, no, that's not right. It's just not. And I know there's a new way, and there's a cool way. There's a cool way to do church now, and there's all that stuff. But it's still, there's a lot of that stuff still ain't right. Amen. It's all the stuff that's going, it's just not. And what they're going to need, they need that. And ain't much of that going on. There ain't much discerning. I will tell you about, I ain't going to say how much, but there's a lot of church world that needs Hebrews 5, 12, 13, 14. Tonight. Amen. Amen. I want you to, out of this text, before we get it and finish, hit for the home stretch, out of this text, there's really some proofs. There's some proofs that you got discernment. Although this was kind of a negative look at it in one sense, but there's out of it, there's some positive. You can see really how Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, was, I'm discerning that somebody must not like that. Whoever wrote Hebrews, there's three proofs that really show that we've got discernment. Just in this text, I'm not going to spend much time on them because that's not really the heart of it. But I want to share them with you as I've seen them. But you know, one of the proofs that I know that people's got discernment is, it's in the text. It's called spiritual maturity. Maturity. When someone's got discernment, they've got maturity. Every time. They got childlike faith, but they're not childish. Because they can discern. They got discernment. And there's a maturity to them. Remember, they've grown up into the man or woman, the person of Christ that they should be. I'm not saying they're always perfect, but they're definitely gaining on that. They're working towards that according to verse 2 of Hebrews 6, verse 1 of Hebrews 6. They're moving towards perfection, but it's maturity. They've moved beyond the basics of faith. They've moved beyond that cycle of dead repentance. And they've moved out now. And maturity tells them. Discernment and maturity are forever connected. That's why I know it's important. Spiritual maturity and spiritual discernment, man, you can't get away from one. You can't have one without the other. You'll never be spiritual mature without spiritual discernment. You'll never have spiritual discernment without being spiritual mature. Amen. Amen. You'll make childish decisions if you ain't got discernment. Every time. Childish decisions. childlike decisions. I won't. Discernment says, you know that's not good for you, because there's a lot of things I want. And discernment will kick in. There's a lot of things I want to say. And discernment kicks in and goes, shh. And not too many years ago, I'd say it anyway. But maturity is coming. You know why? And discernment is right there with it, helping it. I discern. Amen. But it is maturity. And, of course, likewise, is the opposite is true of all of these that we're going to bring out. The opposite is true. If you lack discernment, well, you'll lack maturity. Every time. You'll be just as immature and childish as they come. Amen. The second thing I see in this text, it's talking about progress, ain't it? That's what it's about. It's about going on. It's about progress, about going forward. And that's one thing that discernment, when you're a discerning person, that's what you do. You progress. You go on to perfection. You go on. You move past the rudiment elements. You move beyond those initial stages. You move beyond. I know I ain't nothing flashy, and I ain't nothing sassy, and I ain't nothing great. But I tell you, I ain't nowhere near I was 25 years ago. Or 29 years ago. Nowhere near it. Whatever, 28 years ago. This is 2018, ain't it? 28 years ago. I ain't nowhere near that from 1990 to now. Amen? It's because it's progress. You know what a sign of not having discernment is then? The opposite of that, of progress? It's called backsliding. When you ain't got discernment, what happens? You backslide. Not maybe. Not could. Oh, no, you backslide. If you can't discern between good and evil, what's going to happen to you? You're going to backslide. I'm not saying you won't get up, but I'm saying you're going to backslide. This is so paramount to have discernment. Your maturity depends on it. Your family, your marriage, your job depends on your maturity. So discernment is key. Your progress, whether you backslide or go on to perfection, depends on your discernment. But going on. Amen. Amen. But this is probably one of the biggest ones to me. And it's not word for word in this text, but it just shines through their spiritual life. When you've got discernment, that proves spiritual life proves you've got discernment. It does. Every time when I see someone who's discerning, I know they've got spiritual life. Because when you don't have discernment, there's death. There's just death. Spiritual death. Ephesians 5 brings that out in a better way than I can even say it, but it says it like this. Remember when we was in death, darkness, remember? Remember what it was? We didn't have any discernment. Remember? Do you remember when you had no discernment between good and evil? It was just whatever hit your fancy. Woo, woo, woo. Maybe I was the only one, but that's the way I was. Whatever hit my fancy. If I was in an ill mood, well, I might just hit somebody in the mouth just because, well, it hits my fancy. And it was on. Or whatever. I might just go off on a 3-day binge just because it hit my fancy. That was a lack of discernment. Especially that guy I hit that was bigger than me. Amen. Amen. But listen, you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're in light of the Lord. And we walk now. That's the way we live now. We live in the light. not in the darkness. And there's just one or the other. Gray world. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And verse 10. Proving. That's just our life now. Proving what is acceptable. What? Discerning. Discerning. What is acceptable unto the Lord. And then finally verse 11. And because we have, then we have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we reprove that. We say, no. This life. When I see somebody acting like that, when I see somebody who is trying to please the Lord, wants to know about this situation because they want to please the Lord, I say, that's life. That is spiritual life. When I have a young couple, I want to know this and this about, that's life. Amen. Whoever, that's life. Amen. Yeah. Or when I see people push back on evil, amen. Push back. Oh, I love to see people push back. Not just ignore, not just cohabitate with it, but push back. Say, don't you like that sometimes? Ain't you? Sometimes you're shocked, ain't you? Nowadays, ain't we shocked sometimes when there's something a little suspect kind of just floating around and out of the blue somebody just step up and say, no! It's so rare nowadays, it almost shocks us. We're like, what? But it kind of thrills you. You're like, yeah, but that's you know what that proves? Now, not everybody that pushes back on evil is spiritually alive, because there is legalism, there is all kind of stuff. But I'm talking about in the right light. It's life. It's life. Amen. All right, I got to bring this thing to where I'm going. I told you I was going to be short, and I've already been long. Verse 14, go back to verse 14 of chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews, Kayla. Thank you for doing that. Amen. I keep her on the go. Amen. All right, let's read this one more time. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those by whose reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. And that's why I want to finish tonight out, because I just got a hold of that, and I just had to drill down right there a little bit. Because it talks about having our senses. It's about using, it's what he's talking about. We use every part of who we are to discern good and evil. Every part of our senses. Everything that makes up us. We don't just check out on one thing. No, every part of, we don't just apply one particular part. No, we use every part of us to discern. It might kind of go through a couple areas of our life where that's okay. But then it hits this one place where we discern strictly that, man, that's not right. Amen. That's what we do. That's who we are. But I got hung up thinking about who exercise. In other words, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about training. That's what the word really is and it would be used in our word more. We would use this word train if we were using American English tonight instead of exercise. But it's the same word, but that's the word that would come out to us. We train our senses to discern. That's what we do. That's what Paul was talking about. You should have learned by now. You should have trained by now. Your senses should have been in tune by now. We train our senses to discern every part of us. You know what? It's amazing about the Bible. The Bible, a lot of times, you might not, but I'm like this a lot of times. A lot of times I discount the parts of who I am sometimes, my senses, like how God's made me. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible applies it. The Bible uses every part of it. It brings out in various scriptures even how to use the various, we've got five senses. And if you're a believer tonight, you've really got six. There is a sixth sense if you're a believer. But in the natural world, we've got five anyway. To the natural man, we've got five senses that we train. We train them, and we train them that we can be discerning. And it's the truth. For things that I didn't sense 20 years ago, I sense now. Why? Because I've been training. I've been training. Things I used to think, eh. No, I see now. Things I used to think, hey, I used to be one of them young Christians that thought some of the old folk was fuddy-duddies. And that they were just a little bit far on some of that. Come on now. Now I'm the old fuddy-duddy. Beating the drum. I just tell them all I'm sorry. I would. Amen. As far as what was scripture. And I'm not talking about man-made stuff, but I'm talking about scripture. What was all scripturally relevant? I would say, man, I'm sorry. But we train the senses. And the Bible brings out all of our five of our senses, or even our sixth sense. And I'll show you as we close. You know, think about it. Think about the eyes. We train our eyes. You know, I understand it, and I've even done it even when it's in certain places in the U.S. But they say in the Alps, in the mountains, that if you're a visitor there and you're looking at the mountains way off and the distance and all the various Alps and the Swiss Alps and all that's there, that an untrained eye can't tell where the mountains end and the clouds begin, because they've merged. The clouds look like mountains and the mountains look like clouds. And it's just hard to tell. But what someone who lives there, they say, can take and look at the cloud and tell you, well, that's a cloud. No, that's not a mountain. That's a cloud. Because their eye. How many know that's the way it is spiritually? Someone who lives here. Hey! Someone who lives here. And sometimes you ain't got nothing but this, because your eye, you see. You see it because you live here. You live in this. About this, you're here. Remember, that's what Jesus got on the Pharisees so strong about in Matthew 16. Remember, he come to them and they totally was missing him. They was totally missing the gospel. They was totally missing it all. They were missing the times that God had afforded them, their appointed time. They were missing all of that. And Jesus told me, he said, man, you guys can look up and see the sky. You see the sky with your eyes, and you can discern when a storm, you discern that. But he says, but you can't see me. That's really what he was saying. You can't discern the times. You can't see the times that we're in. Boy, don't that preach now. We see all the political unrest, all the upheaval, all the crisis, the chaos. But oh no, look beyond that. Don't you see the times? You need your eye to discern. It's not about the upheaval in political society. No, it's about the coming King. It's about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! That's to a trained eye. Everybody else look at Washington and say, what a mess. And to the trained eye, they say, what a savior. Hey. Amen. You should not ever get so up on any political thing more than you do the Savior. I can tell you that right now. Amen. You better be more higher on the Savior than you are any system of politics. Amen. But it's an eye. It's an eye. Remember Job? Job said, he kept saying in what, Job 40, Job's final words. He kept saying, he said, I used to just hear about you and hear with my ear. But now, through all this, I see. He was able to discern God through the suffering finally. Suffering had clouded him in. So remember how clouded in he got? He said, I look for you here. I look for you there. I look for you up here and behind me. I look up, but you're not there. But finally he got to the end of his life, or the end of the story. And finally the fog cleared. And now I see. Able to discern even in suffering. See, Joseph did that all through his years and years of testing and trying. He kept being able to see. He kept being able to discern what's going on. It wasn't about his brothers. He didn't hate his brothers. He wasn't mad at his brothers. He didn't want to kill his brothers. He didn't want to take revenge on his brothers. Why? Because he could see beyond. You know what? He got to the end. He said, oh, no, y'all getting it all wrong. Y'all getting it all wrong. What you meant for evil, God, I've been seeing it like this all along. God had meant this for good. I've been seeing this all along. Oh, the difference in discernment. Joseph in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in Potiphar's prison, in the king's prison. He could see, though. Woo! And he never got mad or bitter. He never killed nobody in prison. He didn't hang himself. He never was the victim. This victim society we have is the problem. They can't see. They can't see. They're not discerning. Now, I didn't say none of that a bit good for Joseph or Job, was it? But they both been able to discern between. Good glory to God. I'm glad the Lord told me to preach this on Wednesday night. Yeah. Amen. I know it was hard at first, but man, I'm glad now. Amen. 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 But it's about training your eyes with this book. Being able to see through this book, through the Spirit. Both ways, too, by the way. Being able to see the bright vision or the dark revelations. Because they both come. I used to just always look for the bright visions. And God would give me a dark revelation. But you got to see it all. Because it's true. As bright a bright a vision as heaven is, well, there's a dark, dark revelation of hell. That's just as real. And see, that's what discernment is. I discern days of heaven. I discern days of hell. I discern that. Because I've trained my eyes through this book. Yes. Amen. How about your ears? I'm not going to get done. Good day. Y'all going to have to quit preaching so long. Paul, these mics are definitely junk. But your ears. Train in your ears. Now, I'm not no music man at all. I love music, but I don't know the jargon. I don't know the language. I don't know notes. I don't know keys. I hear them talking sometimes. I remember this. This was years ago. And they was playing some music, and I heard one of them say this. They said, so-and-so was off a half a note. I don't even know. Is that a true saying? I thought, how in the world can you be off a half a note? And I didn't hear anything. I thought it sounded good. I looked around like, you stupid. They were killing it. Rocking the world. Whoa. Oh, no, no, no. But I guess that's the ear that's trained to discern, that can hear a half a note. I don't know. How big a deal is a half a note? Evidently, it wasn't a big deal to me. Pretty big, he says. All right, then. All right. All right. But the thing I'm trying to say, that's it. I can discern, since I have saturated my ears with the gospel, and his voice and him all these years. I might not detect a half a note on music, but I can sit up in this church and somebody stand up there and somebody be a half a note off on the gospel. And sometimes it's well-meaning, and I understand that. We all do that. I'm off a half a note now and again. I know I am. I've went home before. I've went home, and I've been singing the song back to myself on the way home. Y'all ever do that? And I'll be singing the song, and I go, oh, that was a half a note off right there. Amen. Amen. Overdid grace or overdid the law? A half a note wasn't the balance. I've been famous for sometimes being a half a note off or sometimes a full note. Back in my younger years when I was fired up and dead set on something, I was a full note off sometimes. Till the next Sunday the Lord made me preach the back end of it. It was the opposite of what I just preached the Sunday before. And I'd go, dang, Lord, I was a full note off right there. Amen. But that's it. It's being able to be able to hear, exercise. I got to finish. Taste is even the same. You know, the Bible brings out a lot of things about your taste. Taste and see that the Lord is. Taste. Even taste. Scripture brings it out about tasting and seeing. And Job, give me Job 6:30 right quick. I'll read that one and then I'm going to move off of taste. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot I taste or discern perverse things? Yeah, you can. As much as you can taste that the Lord is good, you can taste the perverse things and know that they're evil. Know that they're bad. Incorporating every part of us. Now, this is spiritualizing our taste, our ears, our eyes. It's spiritual. I'm not saying it's like the scripture says, I eat the word, and it was like honey. You know, we don't go around tearing pages out of the Bible. We spiritualize it. We know what he's saying. And that's what he's saying in these. When he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, it's spiritualizing. Being able to discern, and everything I've tasted of God, it's been good. It's good. And the perverse. Even smell, and I'm not going to stay here long, but even the smell. Remember, what was Ephesians talks about a sweet smell and savor was that of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. It's not perfumed up with man's. You can smell a perfumey religion a mile away. A perfumey sacrifice that's supposed to take atonement, make atonement. I smell a old man-made perfume a mile away. I hate perfume. On a man. I'm talking about perfume, the perfume. I'm not talking about some of that smelly good stuff. I can tell I'm in deep water here. But I'm talking about religion there. The perfume of religion over that sweet smell of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. I can detect it, can't you? Can't you tell when it's a man-made religion right in function right here? Smell it? Unclean. That's exactly what it is. Unclean. And it's not that sweet smelling savor of the sacrifice for atonement, forgiveness, grace. Don't that smell good? Don't grace smell good? Even touch. I'm finished. I'm on the fifth one. Touch. Even touch. Even touch. Even touch. Remember, what did Paul say? I believe Paul said Acts 17, maybe verse 27, somewhere in there, where he says, I happily feel after God. I happily feel after him, and I find him. He's talking about when he was seeking him. I feel for him. Sometimes that's about all I can do. I've discerned the difference when I get a hold of him. Or he gets a hold. I've discerned his touch. Yeah, man. Discernment. I know what it is to touch him now. I got all these years to touch him. I know the difference in touching the world and touching the hem of his garment. Just the, if I can just but touch, just get by God in heaven, just touch the hem. I know what I feel is like to touch the world and to touch him. Amen. Amen. Of course, all that is spiritualized by our sixth sense, which is the spirit. God give us that. The natural man doesn't have that. You got to be born again. And when you're born again, you get the spirit. And I'll finish with this set of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God. You'll never be able to discern. I was like that. Before I got saved, and I had this stirring. I knew God was calling. I mean, I didn't know it then, but I see it now. And I had this stirring to do right and want to do right. And I tried to search out the right things and to do the right things. But the natural man could not do it. I thought cutting back's good. The natural man says, you know what? I'm just going to drink on Friday and Saturday now, and I'm going to stay home on Sunday. Everybody excited at my house? That was the natural man. The spirit man says, oh no. They pulled in. I said, I'm not going with y'all anymore. Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Friday. Oh no. I discern. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they be known. They can't even be known. I can't even figure it out. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's what it all relies on. And that's the big kicker tonight. That's what kicks in all these other senses. You'll have your other senses, but they'll not be spiritualized unless the Spirit of God. That's what gives you the eyes to see him like you've never seen him. And the ears to detect a half a note. And the nose that picks up that sweet smell of the cross of Christ, the sacrifice. And to everybody else, that's foolish. That's foolish. Amen. Paul, come on. I ain't done, but I got to quit. Because I didn't quit early at all. If you discern, I probably wouldn't. Bo did. Well, he's a discerning young man. Amen. Amen. But that's the heart of it. It's the heart of it. And that's how we become ministers of discernment. It's because we press on now. We take in the solid. We're able to discern between. There's a lot of things I ain't got to be taught on again. A lot of things you ain't got to be taught on again, Georgia. Hey! A lot of things you ain't got to be taught on again, Kevin. I remember years ago with some of you, and we worked through things and talked through things, and I ain't had to do it since. Moved on. Moved on. Discerning now. It's powerful. It's powerful. Powerful. Bless your life. It'll bless your life. It'll bless your family's life. It'll bless those around you. You'll be like sons of Issachar. You'll know what needs to be done in the times in which we live. You'll know. You'll know. You'll be just like Solomon. You'll be able to discern.